Happy Thanksgiving weekend. My name is Pastor Bobby. Let me just welcome you if you are watching this online or you are at one of our campuses. If this is your first time with us at Mercy Hill, this is a really great time to be new. We are jumping into a new sermon series that's going to go from now until Christmas, so this is a really great time for you to plug in. I'd encourage you, we'd love to connect with you. We have a gift for you, so if you just text MHChurch to 41411, we'd love to send you that gift. So I don't know about you guys, feels a little weird starting a Christmas series on the week of Thanksgiving, but 2020 has been sort of a weird year, hasn't it? A little bit of a crazy year. I don't know if you guys have seen any of these coronavirus Christmas ornaments, like this one right here. These are the guys that took all the toilet paper from Walmart. This next one here is really my favorite one. This is 2020 and a Christmas ornament here. A total dumpster fire. So, but hey, we're going to start a new Christmas sermon series today. It's called Rediscovering Christmas. And the question is, like, why do we need to rediscover Christmas? And here's why. Because Christmas, I think in our culture, if you just think of Christmas sort of culturally, the way that our culture celebrates it, Christmas, I think, makes a bunch of promises that it cannot really deliver on if there's nothing behind it. Think about the promises that Christmas make. Peace, joy, happiness, light in the darkness. But you see, when these things aren't connected to anything deeper, it's simply just sentiment. It's just nostalgia. It's just a feeling disconnected from reality if there's nothing deeper to it. Think about, somebody told me about this song this week. I had never heard it before, but I guess a number of people have sung it, Kelly Clarkson, Amy Grant. It's called My Grown-Up Christmas List. And I think it really gets at the sentiment of what we're talking about here in this series, Rediscovering Christmas. The song says this: Do you remember me? I sat upon your knee. I wrote you with childhood fantasies. Well, I'm all grown up now, and I still need help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart still dreams. And then this is what the song says. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list. Not for myself, but for a world in need. No more lives torn apart. That wars would never start, and time would heal all wounds, and everyone would have a friend. A right would always win, and love would never end. No, this is my grown-up Christmas list. And I think that's the hope of all people around Christmas, but if that's disconnected from anything deeper, it's simply a wish list. There's no reality actually to it. I think you could say it this way: when disconnected from the reality of Christ, Christmas becomes a holiday that's supposed to make us feel good for no reason. We're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to have peace. Think about it this way. So we see this little fire here that's keeping me warm on stage. The first couple houses that I lived in, we moved here to Greensboro, had these epic fireplaces. And growing up in Florida, you know, now living in North Carolina, I love when it starts getting cold and you have a great fireplace. And so I got into this habit of, man, you know, getting a cup of coffee and putting my sweatpants on and around this time of year, sitting in front of the fireplace. But we recently moved and our new house has this massive fireplace that's been covered up with this basically like a TV screen that's a fireplace. And so a couple weeks ago, I remember, you know, I did sort of the same tradition I've been doing for a number of years. I got my sweatpants on and got my cup of coffee, and I went and sat in front of it, and I went, and there's like a button to turn it on. And I sat there for a minute, and I said, there's no heat. It's a fire, but it has no heat. And that's the promise of Christmas with nothing behind it. It's simply a fire with no heat. It's simply sentiment. It's nostalgia. It's simply feelings. And today we're going to talk about one of these ideas that we celebrate at Christmas, the idea of peace on earth. And that's something that everybody wants, right? Everybody wants peace on earth. And so here is the big idea for today's sermon. Peace on earth comes through peace with God. And I'm going to get into this in a minute. This is not how we normally think about this, and we'll see that here in a minute. But we're going to be today in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, this great Christmas prophecy of God's Son coming to earth. And we're going to look at three parts of this story from Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we're going to be talking about this concept of peace. And the three parts of the story that we're going to look at are this: the real problem, the real son, and real peace. And then we're going to have one application to close. So let's go ahead and dive into the first sort of turn in this story, the real problem. You see, if we really want to understand peace and the peace that Christmas brings, we've really got to understand the actual human problem. To understand the peace that Christmas promises, we must first understand the real problem that Christmas addresses. You see, this great prophetic text in Isaiah chapter 9, it comes on the heels of Isaiah chapter 8. You don't have to take, doesn't take a biblical scholar to know 9 comes after 8. The context of the story in Isaiah 8 and 9, and this promise that God gives about there being a future son, a child, is the fact that God's people are about to be invaded by the Assyrian army. And so there's no peace in the land. There's distress. I mean, they're about to, many of them, be killed, be taken away, and that's the prophecy that Isaiah gives in chapter 8. There's a lack of peace in the land. And I think the context of this story is really how we think of peace. You know, when we think of peace, we think of a lack of conflict in the world. So we may think of a lack of strife, turmoil, problems, conflict, battles, oppression, sin. We think of a world with no more racism, cultural division, addiction, wars, abuse. You could fill in the blank. And that seemingly is the context of Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9. A lack of peace on earth. But you see, and this is what we're going to dive into, there's a much deeper issue here. There's a much bigger problem here. You see, this lack of peace that I think all people feel, and what most people assume we're talking about when we think about peace over the Christmas season, that's simply a symptom to a much deeper problem. And you see, the problem is not that we don't have peace with one another. Yes, that obviously is a problem, but it's not the problem. The problem that we're going to see in Isaiah 8 and 9 is that we don't have peace with God. And see, if we only think peace is between humans, it's going to be like the fake fire. If you really want to get at the idea of what is real peace, it's peace between us and God, and that's the peace that's lacking, and that's what we celebrate over Christmas. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 15. There was something else going on with the Assyrian army coming to attack God's people. It says, "He will become, God, a sanctuary in a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken away." And then chapter 8 ends in verse 22 before we get to this great prophetic promise of chapter 9. And it says this: "They will look to the earth," talking about God's people here in chapter 8, "but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, they will be thrust into thick darkness." So what's the problem here? The real problem is not that there's a lack of peace on earth. The real problem is not that the Assyrian army is about to come attack God's people. The real problem is that God is behind it all. Because they don't have peace with God. Because of the darkness that's in their hearts. If you just want to simply say, hey, why do they lack peace with God? It's because they walk in darkness. And that's what verse 2 of chapter 9 says. The people who walked in darkness, you guys may be familiar with this passage because this is also quoted in Jesus' ministry. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. I want you to see that God's people, the nation of Israel, they're simply a microcosm of the human condition, of the fallenness of the human condition. You see, every single human being has darkness inside of them. You see, a lot of times we think about and we realize, like, man, there's so much darkness out there. There's so much darkness out there that we see in the world. But the fact is, all of the darkness that exists out there exists because it first exists in here for every single human being. And that is the real problem that God has to address. Not that we don't have peace, but that we don't have peace with God. Think about it this way. So this past weekend, we had a very small birthday for our middle son, Everett, and we have three boys, and he's turning 7 years old. And after the party, I was in the kitchen with our youngest son, and I said, "Hey, buddy, did you enjoy the birthday party? You know, it was such a great party." And he said, "Yeah, you know, I enjoyed the birthday." And I said, "Hey," and I don't know why I said this, but I asked him this. I said, "Hey, did you enjoy celebrating your brother?" And he just looked right back at me without even thinking twice. And he said, "I enjoy celebrating myself." That's the starting place for the human heart. It's so easy to think darkness out there, but there's darkness in here. You see, a lot of times we go around and say, and there's nothing wrong with this, and I understand the sentiment of it, but we say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's like, yeah, that's true, but what's really the reason for the season is the fact that you and I walked in darkness. That's the reason that Jesus comes on Christmas. You see, the darkness puts us at odds with God. This is the problem that God's people had. This is why the Assyrians were coming against them, because the darkness puts us at odds with God. And so the starting place, if we want to rediscover Christmas, the starting place to understanding this gift that God gives us, the starting place is understanding that we do not have peace with God. And this, the way that God deals with it, is through the gift of a son. And that brings us to the second part of this story, the real son. God's solution for making peace between God and humanity was to send his son. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Most of us are familiar with this verse. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Here's the problem. In our sort of cultural celebration of Christmas, most people just kind of stop there. A child is born, a son is given. I heard this story about a little girl who was traveling around with her family looking at all these different light shows in the city, and they go to this one church and there's a manger scene, and she says, "Grandma, I love that manger scene so much, and little baby Jesus, he's so cute, but he doesn't look like he's aged at all since we came here last year." And that's how people think about Jesus. He's simply the baby in the manger, and that's it. It just stops right there. And you see, when we don't go on, and we're going to go on here in verse 6 in a minute, we don't realize what a gift God has given us in Jesus. You know, I was recently reading, and I wasn't aware of this until recently. Did you know there are millions of dollars of unused gift cards every year? I could not believe that. And I started looking into it, and this is what happens. So when a company like Amazon or Walmart or something like that, they sell a gift card, and then eventually somebody doesn't use it, it goes on their balance sheet as a liability. Like, we're gonna eventually pay this. But then after a certain amount of time, it kind of just goes off, and it's just free money to the company. And I couldn't believe, last year, Walmart and Amazon combined had $5 billion liability on their balance sheet for unused gift cards. I could not believe that. Starbucks had 100 million. That's 50 million cups of coffee that nobody drank. Chipotle 600,000 uneaten burritos. Who gets a gift card and doesn't use it? I got no idea. But the thing is, when we see Jesus just as the baby in the manger, and that's it, and we just stop right there, it is kind of like the gift card that just gets put on the shelf. Like, this is awesome. Cute baby Jesus. But there's no more value than that. It's really just sort of the fake fire. It's like, oh, that's great. Man, that's so cute. I love that manger scene. And that's all that it is. But there's so much more to this story because Jesus, and what we see here in verse 6, this is the greatest gift ever given to humanity. Look what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just think of these descriptors. Wonderful Counselor. I think after 2020, every single person in this world needs a counselor. Isn't that the truth? Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He's not like maybe different leaders and kings and politicians. They may take us in the right direction. They may not take us in the right. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He's never going to steer us in the wrong direction. It says he's a mighty God. This is where I think the cultural view of just Jesus in the manger has got to change. I mean, just try to wrap your mind around it. That Jesus in the manger, the very godness of who he is holding the manger together that he lays in. That is the reality of the incarnation. That is the reality that Jesus is both God and man. It says he's an everlasting father. And what it's talking about here, it's not talking about Jesus being the first person of the Trinity. He's talking about Jesus being the author of life. You think about Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things hold together in him. That is the gift that God was giving us at Christmas. And lastly, how does it describe this son that's going to be given? He is the Prince of Peace. And this brings us to the third turn in the story, real peace. Because a lot of people are searching for peace. But a lot of people have not found real peace. But Jesus, verse 6, he is the Prince of Peace. He brings real peace because he's the incarnate Son of God, fully human. Only Jesus can make peace between us and God. Think about what Ephesians 2:3 says. It says, we were by nature children of wrath, meaning God stands against us in our sinful state. And yet God sent Jesus to be the peace between us and God. That is such good news. That is what we celebrate on Christmas. That there was a darkness that we could never overcome. It starts inside the human heart, and God would be willing to send his own son to overcome that on our behalf. Look what Ephesians 2 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then what does it say? For he himself is our peace. That's what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And let this that sort of just sink in for a moment. You know, I think well, why did Jesus have to be God and Jesus have to be man? Why did he have to be the Son of Man but also mighty God? Well, because when we sinned, when we walked in darkness, the sin that's in our hearts, I know we could think, well, you know, we could try harder, or we could do some good or whatever, but the fact is we sinned against an eternal God that is uncreated, that has always been here. And the fact that we sinned against an eternal God means we could be good for a million years and we can never pay off the debt that we owe God. That's why Jesus has to be God, because only Jesus could pay off the debt that we owe. But that's also why he has to be a human being, because only a human being could stand in and truly make peace between us and God. And so Jesus is fully God and fully man. That is the gift that God has given us in this season. And see, that's the peace, the true peace, that we can have. That's the true peace that we can celebrate in Christmas. Not, hey, just peace between human beings, but peace between us and God. And then look to what verse 7 says. It finally sort of overflows to the way that we ultimately think about peace. You see, peace starts in our hearts and then spreads eventually to the rest of creation. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government, talking about Jesus, and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, that's the real peace between humanity. The peace that we all ultimately do long for. Think back to the song that I referenced at the beginning of the sermon. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, time would heal all hearts, everyone would have a friend, right would always win, and love would never end. You see, the only reason that Jesus can bring this ultimate peace is because he will ultimately remove all of evil, all of the darkness. What does it say? He will uphold peace with justice and righteousness. You see, a lot of times when we think, because it's the way that we think, well, if there will only be no more racism, or no more war, or no more coronavirus, when Jesus' peace comes, there's going to be no more evil. There's going to be no more darkness. I think many times we have too small view of the peace that God is ultimately going to bring. There will be no evil, no darkness, and there will be a peace that never ends, as verse 7 says. So what's the application for us today? If you're at one of the campuses or you're watching this online, what's our application? Receive the peace that is given by the Son. Not a fake peace. You know, that just makes us, we just try to feel good. Or we just try to think, this is how I should feel in this season, but a real peace, something that has heat to it, something that has reality to it. And I think this application and the peace that Jesus brings, all of us have to respond to it. Because there was a war between us and God. And the Bible, I think, is calling us that we've got to pick sides. And we've got to respond to this peace that Jesus has brought. And the side is either the side of God or the side of humanity, the side of darkness or the side of light. Think about what Jesus says in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Because human beings naturally do not have peace with God, but Jesus has brought that. And so we have got to either receive that peace, receive what Jesus has purchased on our behalf, or not. And some of you maybe are here today, or maybe you're watching this online, and maybe you're starting to think, man, do I have this peace? Like, do I have peace with God? And I think for all of us, whether we believe in God or don't believe in God, I think for all of us, we have dealt with the thoughts of waking up in the morning and realizing, man, there is something inherently wrong. Like, there is something in my soul that says, no, I do not have peace. Like, there is something wrong between us and God. And I think maybe for some of you that are here today or watching online, Jesus may be sort of turning on the lights and maybe for the first time allowing you to see the reality of what the light is and what the darkness is. Because that's the way God works. Even in the midst of such a difficult season, God is in the business of opening up people's eyes to the light and helping them to see the reality of what Jesus has done for them. And so if that's you, I would say just, hey, let God reveal himself to you. I remember I got a really good friend that's been in ministry for a long, long time. And he told me this story about when he came to Christ. This was probably 25 years ago. He's a pastor now. But when he came to Christ, he kind of had everything before he came to Christ. So wealth and, you know, just all of that, success. This was a long time ago. And God was sort of bringing him out of a lifestyle of a lot of darkness. And so he tells this story of being at basically like an adult nightclub. I mean, you guys can sort of fill in the blanks there of what that is. And he realized he shouldn't have been there, but he was still kind of drawn to the darkness. But yet he kind of felt that God was kind of drawing him to the light. And so he was kind of in this in-between of figuring out, like, man, am I going to follow Christ or not? And he talks about just he was so conflicted in his soul. And he said God really did a miracle that night. So he's in this place, and you get a picture of what goes on in these sort of places. And because of some malfunction with the lights or something, all the lights in the place just turn on, like floodlights. Nightclubs, places like this, they keep it dark for a reason. You know, so people can't really see the reality of what's actually going on. And these floodlights came on, and he said God just used it to help him to see the darkness that he was walking in, the darkness that he was living in, and he realized that Jesus was the light. And it just opened his eyes, and he turned from his old life, and he turned towards Jesus in repentance. And some of you may be sort of experiencing that journey, and that's the journey that Jesus will take people on. What did Jesus say in John 12:46? He said, I came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And so some of you may be seeing this light for the very first time. And I would just say to you, there's no greater feeling in the world than having peace with God. To wake up in the morning and know I don't have to strive, I don't have to earn, I don't have to do any amount of anything, because I know that the creator of the universe in my soul, I know that I have peace with God. Some of you are here today and you believe in Christ, and so you may think, okay, what do I do with this? How do I take the Christmas story and not just get lost in the fake fire and make sure I'm celebrating what Christmas is actually about? Well, I would say for you, the greatest need that you ever had has been solved. And so I know 2020 has been a really hard year for a lot of people, but I think some people this year just need to simply rediscover the joy of your salvation. I don't know if you remember when you first came to Christ, but there was a feeling that nothing else in the world matters. Doesn't matter relationships or how much money you have or anything else, because your greatest need in the world has been solved. And that's what understanding the gift that God has given us over Christmas will hopefully bring back into our hearts in a really difficult year. You think of Romans, what it says, 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the confidence we can have going into Christmas, going into the end of the year. Let me close with this. This is a really cool thing about how God works in our lives in his story. Not only is Christmas about us having peace with God, that Jesus stands in and he creates this peace between us and God, but this is not like a peace that like two countries have. You know, like two countries will go into some sort of peace treaty, and everybody knows in the back of your minds, like, hey, they're not like friends. We're just hoping they don't like bomb each other. You know, they're not like buddies. But when God brings us into his story, we become sons and daughters. And then the really cool thing is, God wants to use us in his story to bring that peace to other people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Yeah. So I just want to challenge and encourage you this Christmas, as we're thinking about our Christmas services as a church, as you think about people that you know, family members, people that you work with, you have the greatest gift that you could offer them this Christmas. I mean, you think about the craziness of the unused gift cards, right? That's still number one. I look, that's still number one on everybody's list that they want for Christmas is a gift card, even if they don't not going to use it. Any of you guys got gift cards you're not going to use, bring them to me, okay? I will definitely use them, especially the Starbucks and Chipotle ones. But we have the greatest thing that we can offer people. God's made peace with us. And now we can go and offer that to other people. So let me just encourage you to do that this Christmas. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come and die on our behalf, God. Lord, we were the ones that should have made peace with you, God, and yet you knew that we couldn't. You knew there was nothing that we could do. You are so wonderful, so holy. Jesus, thank you that you allow us to be in the presence of God because of your sacrifice, because of your death, your burial, your resurrection. God, if there's anybody today at our campuses, watching online, Lord, that you are drawing to yourself, I pray that you will open up their eyes, God, that if they're in darkness, you would reveal the light to them, Lord, and draw them to yourself out of the darkness and into the light. God, we thank you for this wonderful gift that we get to celebrate. God, that you would make peace with us. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.